We're turning this evening to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're going to be looking particularly at the blessings of forgiveness. The blessings of forgiveness in Psalm 51. Before we do so, let's again turn to God in prayer. Lord, thy word is truth. Open our eyes and our heart. Make your word live, O God, to us. Speak to us, O Lord. And grant, O gracious God, that from your word we might see, we might behold wondrous things. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me for a moment, you've never been so tense in your life. You've been held in custody without bail on a murder charge. This is all imaginary for a moment. The courtroom battle drags on for weeks, draining your vitality, weighing upon you with increasing anxiety. And finally, the big moment, the day arrives when the decision is made concerning your future. And with your hands handcuffed, the bailiff leads you into the courtroom. The jury files in, takes their place, and the courtroom falls silent. And the judge announces, "Mr. Foreman, do you have a verdict?" And your heart is pounding. Your mouth is dry as you watch the foreman rise to his feet. The rest of your life, as it were, depends upon his words. And the foreman says, "Your Honor, the jury finds the defendant not guilty." Inevitably, a flood of relief comes over you, tears of joy well up in your eyes, and you've heard the words "not guilty." The handcuffs are taken off you, and you're led out of the courtroom free. You're told you are free to go. Freedom from condemnation. And life suddenly takes on new meaning. No more confinement to the cell. No more words of condemnation and criticism. You're free to begin a new life because you've been released from those charges. I suppose it's impossible for us to get a sense of feeling, but just try for a moment. Because it is a sense that every believer ought to know, as we saw this morning. Free. Forgiven. In Christ. The judge has released you, and you know his forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness in Psalm 51. Let me just remind you, perhaps, of the background of the psalm, the circumstances that surround it. They're recorded for us in 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. You don't have to turn to it, you can perhaps remember a lot of it, you can turn to it later on. But all the specifics are in those chapters. David's armies were in the fields of battle. David was back in Jerusalem. He rose late one afternoon. And he spies a young lady And that night, he sleeps with her. He's asked who she is. He's told. It turns out that she is Bathsheba, the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah. And Uriah has been one of those servants who has been loyal, 100% loyal to David. And David has done the unthinkable. While his friend and his companion and his servant is in battle, David takes his wife. Uriah is risking his life. He's fighting for David. But David is unaware of all this. So here is David now. He's in disgrace. Not as far as the court is concerned. And not as far as he is concerned. Because for a period of 11 months or so, he behaves as though nothing has ever happened. He lives with a mask over his face. And then he learns that Bathsheba is expecting a child. So it gets more complicated again for him now. How is he going to get out of this? After all, Uriah is in battle. He hasn't been home. So all the plans are put in place for Uriah to come home and so on and so forth. Eventually, to cut this long account shorter, God sends a servant called Nathan. And Nathan comes to David. And he tells David a parable. He tells David about a man who was very rich and had all the animals, the cattle, the sheep, the possessions, the spoils that anyone could possibly want. And then there's a poor man who only had one ewe lamb, and that lamb was to him like a daughter. And the rich man had a visitor and decided that he was going to spread a feast for that visitor. And rather than kill one of his own, he takes this man's ewe, the only one that he has. And David, when he hears the parable, he's enraged. He's livid. And Nathan points his finger to him. And he says, "Thou art that man." And so we have this psalm. There are others as well. Psalm 32 is another. And that's the context of the psalm. Can you imagine for a moment writing out this confession of the deepest, darkest, and most despicable thing you've ever done? And here he is. He's writing out this confession. So what do we learn from it? The blessing of forgiveness is my theme. It's a carry-on, in a sense, from this morning. But this is a blessing. Now, underline this. The blessings of forgiveness. And the one thing that stands, first of all, between David and his sin and his confession, what is it? It is the Word of God. The Word of God. And we can't do justice to this now. But there are many things, very briefly, that I want to point to you in the psalm. And the first thing you actually see here is the introduction before we go any further in Psalm 51. He's crying for mercy. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. And he's resting all that he knows and he experiences upon God's word. Can you imagine for a moment in the shoes of Nathan or the sandals of Nathan coming to rebuke a king? The king of Israel. The man we know after God's own heart. And yet Nathan brings the word of God to bear upon this man's heart. King or no king, he brings the word of God to bear upon him. And that's one thing that stands in between David and his confession. David and his sin. And you know, that's the same for any one of us. For anyone who comes under the sound of the gospel. It is the word of God. And here the word of God bears upon David to such a degree that after those 11 months of thinking, believing that he'd got away with his sin, the word of God presses in upon him. Now you know what I'm talking about, many of you this evening. How you've read, you've heard messages, sermons, and you've gone away and the word of God has pressed in upon your soul. And during the week, the course of the week, or even weeks and months, the word of God is pressing in on your soul and your spirit. Something that the pastor has said, something that you've read, and the word of God is stirring, the spirit of God is stirring within your soul, within your heart. And the word of God is here to show us ourselves. That's what the word of God does. And it shows us our need. And it shows us our Saviour. And the word of God stands in between. And it's a great lesson, I believe, to learn from this psalm. Psalm 51. So that's the first thing. But secondly, David's one hope is appeal. The covenant, love and compassion of God. That's his hope. How many times have you read this psalm and even heard sermons, messages on the psalm? But here is his hope. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Here is his God. He's been in the depths, he's been in the doldrums, he's been in the darkest place. And God's servant has brought to him the word. The word has convicted him, stirred him, and he's troubled. And out of the depths, we know from Psalm 130, he cries unto the Lord. But he's crying to the one who is the covenant and compassionate God. So notice the direction of his appeal, verses 1 and 2. He's just got one hope, David, in the appeal. He's got this hope of the living God. After all that he's done, his guilt, his sin, the way in which he has conspired to the murder of Bathsheba's husband and all the rest of it, he comes and out of the depths he's crying to God. And he's focusing his appeal on the living God, the covenant love of God, and the compassion of God. Listen to him again. Get hold of what he's saying. Have mercy upon me. Be gracious to me, Lord. Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Now, for a moment, if you had been in David's shoes, and you'd been confronted with the words of Nathan, how would you have reacted? What would you have said? What would you have said to the Lord? What would you have said to God? And this is what David is saying. Lord, don't treat me as I deserve. Treat me graciously. Graciously. And do it, Lord, because of your devotion to me. Other than that, I don't deserve it. But because of your devotion, your covenant relationship to me, do it for those reasons. Your promises to Abraham and to Isaac, do it because you are a God of compassion. Lord, do it for that reason. Blessed is he writes in Psalm 32, whose sin is forgiven. There's something similar here between David and the prodigal son in Luke 15. Remember when the prodigal comes to his senses, he realizes a number of things, but two things simultaneously. First of all, he realizes he doesn't deserve to be a son. He doesn't deserve it. I'm no longer worthy, he says. I'm no longer worthy. I don't deserve to be your son. And you see that in David. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve it, Lord. Far, far from it. But you're a compassionate God. You're a gracious God. And you're a God of loving kindness. And you forgive me. Not because I deserve it, Lord. Not because I have earned it. But because I know what you're like. You're my covenant keeping God. I just want to say to you, my friends, as I look at this again, that as much as David was convinced of the love and the compassion of God, it could not have dawned on him, perhaps. I'm just grabbing at something for a moment. It could not have dawned in his mind what it was going to do. He had nothing in mind about Calvary. Calvary. And it's the same with us this evening, dear friend. Every time we come to God and ask him for forgiveness. And we do. If you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, Lord, who would stand? And look what it cost. God. Look at it. Again, look at it. And God answers our prayer. And thirdly, David's frank confession of sin. He's not shifting the blame in any direction. He's completely owning his own sin and sinfulness. So look with me still at the psalm. Verses 1 through to 3 again. You see David's frank confession. He refuses to blame shift. He's not pointing his fingers in any direction. He refuses to look for any excuse. He's not searching here, there and everywhere for a reason. He owns his sin. He's acknowledging it. It's not, as it were, just tipping his hat. It's more than that. He's acknowledging. It's my iniquity, my transgression, my sin. 5 times it is my sin. And then verses 3 to 5. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He's not shifting responsibility. I have wronged all these people. He knows that. He knows he's wronged Bathsheba, Uriah. He knows he's wronged his position as king. He knows all that. I know, he says, I have wrought destruction on the lives of many, many people. But I've sinned against you, Lord. You only have I sinned. He's not downplaying this. And there are times, are there not, when we can downplay and we can shift blame and responsibility. You don't understand the circumstances. You don't know how I was feeling at that moment. You don't know what was put in front of me. No, no. Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. And he cries to God for forgiveness. But notice how the words he's using here, and I just want to pick on one of them. Verse 2, he says, wash me. Wash me. Wash me. The word wash in Hebrew is the word trample. It's used trample. And my late professor of Hebrew used to say about this, and he's got a book about it, but that's beside the point anyway for a moment. He gives an illustration, this late professor I had, of, in Psalm 51, of this word trample. And he takes us to picture the women in those days, and maybe in later days, even in our own land, going down to the riverside to wash their clothes. And goes in the water, no persil or whatever you use, into the water. And then onto the stone. And they trample the clothes and back into the water. And then back onto the stone. And they trample it again. And they carry on trampling until what they saw coming out was relatively clean water from their clothes. But it was a trampling. Now that's the word that is being used here. Trample on me, Lord. Trample on me. Wash me. Not just a matter of taking, as it were, a flannel. No, trample on me. Throughly from mine iniquity. Deal with me, Lord, as I need to be dealt with. He confesses his sin. Then, let's move on. His detailed appeal for justification and sanctification. God to deal with his guilt and power. He knows he's coming out of this dark, dark period. And however dark and grim it's been, and Nathan having spoken to him, and the word of God pressing intently upon his heart and spirit. Verses 6 to 9. There's an expansion of his appeal. He's already appealed to the covenant, love and compassion of God for forgiveness and cleansing. You've seen it in verses 1 and 2. Blot out my transgressions. Trample on me. Wash me. And so on and so forth. He's wanting God to deal with his sin. So here he is. His detailed appeal. His guilt and power to be dealt with. And he's asking God not only to blot out his transgressions. He's asking him to wash him from all his iniquity. He's speaking of himself, as I've illustrated, as a filthy garment. And needs to be scrubbed and trampled on. Cleanse me from my sin. The language of Leviticus. The language of a leper. Going to the priest to be cleansed. The ritual act that they had to go through. And so he speaks in this vein for forgiveness. And his desire for this change and this transformation. He wants to be there in fellowship with God yet again. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. There's the blessing that he's wanting to know again. You desire truth in the innermost part. He knows what his God is like. He's been in fellowship with God. He's been out of fellowship with God. And he wants to be back there again. And he's praying that he might be purified with hyssop. Be cleansed. Washed. and to be whiter than snow. And he's asking God, Lord, hide your face from my sins. He's dealing with his guilt. Lord, deal with me. Deal with me. He's not asking for anything simple, easy. He wants God to deal with sin's guilt and power. You know how we sing sometimes in the verse, it says, cleanse me from its guilt and power. There it is. That's exactly what David is asking. And isn't that one of the signs of repentance, of true repentance? True repentance is not only acknowledging my sin. And that's important. Of course it is. But to know that. Some years ago, I took I took him to Dartmoor Prison because his son was in Dartmoor. We drove from Flint to Dartmoor. You've probably seen Dartmoor. Wow. It's in the middle of nowhere. It's on the moors and it's so desolate. And eventually we get in the visiting hour we had to see his son. I don't know why I'm here, Dad. I'm not guilty. And everyone knew he was. Everyone. He'd been caught on camera. He tried to rob a local post office. He was on camera. He had no grounds whatsoever. He said, I shouldn't be here, Dad. I didn't do it. And it's amazing, you know, how often people will say, I'm not guilty, I didn't do it. But David isn't like that. Lord, I know I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. And he cries to God for forgiveness. And he knows the hand of God on his very life. Lord, I know what it looks like. And here's what I'm pleading. Don't leave me. Don't desert me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Come, Lord, yet again. Change me. Restore to me. Bring me back into that position that I might know and rejoice. And then, in verses 14 to 17, he tells us about his yearning for true worship. He wants to sing God's praise. And we know much in the Psalms, don't we, alone. But notice what he's saying. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Deliver me. Deliver me. You're the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. He could have given any number of lambs or whatever as a sacrifice. But Lord, I know that that's not what you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He's offering now that sacrifice of repentance. He's bringing that to the altar. He's bringing his sin to the altar. He's not bringing a bull or a ram. He's not bringing a burnt offering. But his repentance he is going to place on the altar of worship. And that's where we come. It's nothing in my hands I bring, says the top lady. Simply to your cross I cling. It's not the labour of our hands. And David says, I will worship you, Lord, with repentance. And then he goes on to pray for all the people in verses 18 and 19. Because he's recognizing that all the people of God need this restoration. Restore to me. I want to be back there, Lord. What I found over the years in the ministry, a few things, but one is, there's never a happy backslider. May appear to be, may have all the trappings of backsliding, and happiness showing everything's okay, hunky-dory, the rest of it. But they're not. Just like David for those 11 months or so, he thought he was okay. And then what hit him was God's word from Nathan. When the word of God strikes, as it does like a hammer, he's humbled. So what about us this evening as we sing the hymns we've sung this evening and we have fellowship together in the gospel and we rejoice in the knowledge that Christ is our Saviour? Are you walking? Are you enjoying the blessing of forgiveness? Knowing that this is where you were, and maybe even this past week, you haven't been where you ought to have been spiritually. Maybe this past month or more, and you need to come back, and you bring the offering of repentance, and you know the blessing, oh, the blessing of God's forgiveness upon you. May God grant that we shall know that and rejoice in it and live daily with that assurance for us. Let's pray together. Lord, there are so many psalms, so many portions of the psalms that speak of your grace, your sovereign grace, which avails to those who humble themselves and wait upon you. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson of David. He, Lord, a man of like passions, vile and full of sin I am. And yet even this experience of David, Lord, brought him into fellowship with you. And he knew, Lord, that joy, that blessing of forgiveness. Help us, O God, to rejoice in that. And if any of us this evening should be wandering away, harboring something within our hearts, Lord, deal with us in your word and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Amen.